Chapter 27. Little Sister. The next morning, all the Smiths were up at 6 to see Peter and Jessica off. As they ate a quick breakfast, Mr. Smith turned on the radio to check the weather. It was to be a perfectly sunny day in Quebec, but there was a winter storm warning for the Maritimes. A blizzard was moving up the east coast, and over 30 centimetres of snow was forecasted for the area, beginning that evening. "Maybe you should stay a couple more days," Mrs. Smith suggested anxiously, "and wait out the storm." If the storm had already hit, Peter certainly would have considered the offer, but since it wasn't supposed to arrive until evening, he hoped he could beat it home. "What do you think, Jess?" he asked. "If we leave right away and only make a few quick stops, we should be home by 7 tonight. Do you want to go for it or not?" Jessica was eager to get home, so when they finished breakfast, they thanked the Smiths and set off in the car. They stopped at the very first gas station to fill up the tank and buy a few snacks for the way. Once again, the trip began awkwardly. It wasn't only Jessica who was quiet that morning. Peter found himself struggling hard to find something to say. Inwardly, he had to laugh at himself. "Yesterday, I was worried about intimidating her, but today, I'm the one who feels intimidated. Not that Jess was in any way overbearing or condescending. It was just that he was in awe of her spiritual aspirations, her personal example, her faith." Mrs. Smith's comments the night before had revealed a strength of character that Peter only wished he could develop. He was impressed by her knowledge and her willingness to make sacrifices in her life in order to give herself more fully to God. She was out preaching, standing up for truth and trying to live a godly life. How he wished the same could be said of him. He wondered what Jessica thought of him, especially after the tales that Rose had told. How familiar was she with his background? Had Thomas ever relayed the things he knew to the Simons? Did Jessica know that for the past 10 years he'd been unwilling to forgive God? Did she have any idea that he'd spent those years consumed by his career, pursuing pleasure to the fullest extent and escaping every prick of conscience behind his oversized TV? If she didn't, then he didn't ever want her to know. He was sure she must already look down on him, and he was afraid that if he talked too much, she would despise him completely for his spiritual immaturity and great lack of faith. Once again, Peter was thankful for the map and even the difficulties they had in connecting with the main route out of town. It gave them something to talk about. But when they finally reached the Trans-Canada Highway, the silence became distressing. After such a great conversation the day before, it seemed unlikely that they would reach those heights again. On the rare occasion when he did manage to come up with what seemed like a good question, short, almost nervous replies were the only response Jess gave. It wasn't that she was acting snobby or aloof. She still smiled, blushed, and tried to be friendly, but it was obvious to Peter that they were both ill at ease. After what seemed like an uncomfortable forever, Peter gave a short laugh and mumbled, "If one of us doesn't have a little more to say, this is going to be an awfully long trip." The colour rose in Jessica's cheeks and she twisted her hands in her lap. "I'd love to talk," she replied earnestly. "I'm just not sure what to talk about." However, a few minutes later she actually thought of something. "Do you like Christian music? I brought back a really great CD from the weekend gathering." "Sure," Peter said with relief, thinking, "at least maybe I can comment on the songs." For a while they just listened. As was to be expected from a girl like Jess, the songs were all about God and his promises. The CD was called Thy Kingdom Come. It was a beautiful, clear, sunny day. Rolling hills were blanketed with pure white snow and all the trees were covered in a feathery, sparkling frost. It was dazzling to the eyes and gorgeous against the bright blue sky. As they were driving onto an old stone bridge that straddled a partially frozen river, Peter heard the beginning of a melody that he instantly recognized. Then a pleasant tenor took up the lyrics of the song. "When the morning falls on the farthest hill, I will sing his name, I will praise him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise him still." It was the song Peter had heard at Thomas's wedding, the song with the words that had pierced right through his miserable state. When it finished, Peter pressed the repeat button to hear it again. "Do you like that song?" Jessica questioned. "I love it. It's beautiful." "Why? Because of the melody or the words?" "Both, I guess," Peter shrugged. "The melody sounds almost Celtic and very haunting, and the words are a message that I need to hear." "When dark trials come, I will praise him still," Jessica repeated thoughtfully. "What does that mean to you?" Peter inquired. "Well," she replied slowly, I suppose that no matter what happens in our lives, the faithful response is to praise God, to simply trust that he knows better than us. Peter didn't answer. He just nodded soberly. Jessica shifted slightly in her seat to face him. She started to say something and then stopped hesitantly and looked down at her hands. Peter encouraged her to continue. Any opportunity for a little conversation was not to be lost. So Jessica tried again, but there was considerable anxiety in her voice. Well, we talked a lot yesterday about what I believe and what I want in life, she said slowly. But what about you, Peter? Where are you at, spiritually? Peter coughed in surprise. He could hardly believe she was asking the very question he had most wanted to avoid. He looked over nervously, but there was only sincere compassion in her grey-blue eyes. He wondered how he should portray himself. He could tell her all about the study he had done in the last few days and the good decisions he'd finally arrived at. If he just stuck to the positives, perhaps Jessica would overlook the things that Rose had relayed. While the idea was tempting for a moment, Peter didn't give in. He knew that if he chose to depict himself in a self-righteous way, he would have to carry on pretending to be someone that he wasn't. With a shrug, he decided that come what may, he was going to be totally honest. Where am I at? Spiritually, he echoed with a little laugh, guiding the car slowly down a very steep hill. Jess, I have so far to go. For the last 10 years, I've been running away from God. I've been consumed by this world and what it has to offer. I haven't been praising God. I've been preaching that he doesn't care. Looking over quickly, Peter half expected to see Jessica shaking her head in dismay, but she only looked sad. That disappointed look was creeping back into her eyes. But, he continued, his voice wavering a little, this much has changed, Jess. I've stopped running in one direction, and now I'm trying hard to turn myself around. I nearly lost my way again over the holidays, but now I'm sure that I truly want what you have and what Thomas has. And someday I want to be able to sing from the very depths of my heart that I will praise God still. There were tears in Jessica's eyes. Instinctively, Peter reached over and patted her arm. Hey, don't cry for me, he laughed. With God's help, I'll get there eventually. But she was crying. Peter couldn't believe it. What had he said to provoke that response? I'm so happy to hear you say that, Peter. She smiled earnestly. I've always prayed that one day you'd turn back to God. Prayed? Peter repeated in disbelief. You've been praying? For me? Jessica pulled out a tissue to wipe her eyes. Yes, for a very long time, she said emphatically. I've never forgotten you, or Verity either. With a sad laugh, she added, I still have Verity's picture in my Bible. She was such an inspiration for me. I know I was just a little kid when the two of you used to come over, but I thought you were both so wonderful. And even though you were a big tease, she smiled reproachfully, I sort of thought of you and Verity as, well, kind of like an aunt and uncle, I guess. When she died and you left, it was like I lost part of my family. This revelation touched Peter's heart, and touched it very deeply. He was most surprised. To think he'd assumed Jessica would despise him for his worldliness, while all along she'd been praying for him and harbouring such tender feelings. He was very thankful that she didn't know what his thoughts had been towards her. Hardly knowing how to respond, Peter looked over and smiled. Little sister, he murmured, recalling the words of the child who'd once slipped her hand into his. I guess you really meant that. Jessica blushed bright pink and turned quickly away to look out the window, but there was a smile on her face. As they drove on, listening to the last songs on Jessica's CD, Peter didn't even notice there was silence between them again. He was too busy rehearsing their conversation and thinking that things weren't always how they seemed. He was touched, very touched, that the young lady beside him had held out hope all through the years. It was amazing to him that she even cared, when he'd never given a thought about her. And to think that she'd cared enough to pray for him. Why, in all those angry, bitter years, he'd never once considered that someone might be pleading with heaven on his behalf. Little sister. Without a doubt, if he were ever given a choice, she would be exactly the kind of sister he'd choose. Mile after mile passed by with hardly a cloud in the sky. Peter was glad they had set out for home. Surely they would arrive in Nova Scotia before the weather turned nasty. After they had stopped at another service centre and picked up a few muffins for a late lunch, Peter suddenly thought of a new way to keep the conversation going. When they were back on the highway and had finished eating, he asked, "Do you read from the Bible every day like your parents?" When Jessica nodded her head, Peter asked if she would mind reading the chapters for the day. "I'd love to," she exclaimed, reaching into the back for her Bible. Peter smiled to himself. Ah, this was the way to keep Jessica Simons talking. The first few verses from Job chapter 40 captured Peter's attention. He hadn't kept up with the Bible reading planner since leaving the Simons, but before he'd flown out to Granville, they'd started the story of Job. Peter had related well to the anguish Job felt after God took almost everything that Job had. His 10 children, all his livestock, thousands of sheep, camels, oxen and donkeys, and even his good reputation. Then the poor man had been smitten with painful boils. It had all come upon Job for no obvious reason. Destitute and afflicted, Job was completely complexed, feeling that he'd led an incredibly godly life and couldn't remember any outstanding sin. Yet Peter had been amazed that Job's immediate response was, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It was such a faithful perspective in a terrible tragedy, very much like the "I Will Praise Him Still" song that Peter loved. It wasn't until Job's friends accused him of wickedness that Job began to grieve that God wasn't fair. In the last few chapters of the book, God personally corrected Job for the complaints he'd made against him. Peter shifted uncomfortably in his seat as Jessica continued to read from Job chapter 40. "The Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?' Full of shame, Peter declared, 'That's exactly what God would say to me.'" Jessica looked over at him quietly, and Peter shook his head in astonishment. "That book," he said, pointing to the Bible on her lap. "Every time I read it, something hits me like a ton of bricks. I can hardly believe how often it proves me wrong." Looking at Jessica curiously, Peter asked, "Does that ever happen to you, or only to sinners like me?" "We're all sinners, Peter," Jessica clarified gently. "We all have things that we struggle with. None of us would think spiritually on our own without taking in spiritual thoughts. But Peter," she added with shining eyes, "the fact that this hits you like a ton of bricks shows that you're letting God's word change your life. God says he loves people who tremble at his word. They are the people he can work with." It was a new thought for Peter, and a very encouraging one. They came to a verse later in Malachi chapter 2 verse 17 that said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.'" "Everyone who does evil is good," Peter repeated thoughtfully. "Seems to me that is what's being said today. In fact," Peter recalled, "Katie's mum told me last night that you had your soda drink spiked because you spoke up against homosexuality." Jessica took a deep breath and nodded uncomfortably. "Wasn't that hard for you to do?" Peter asked. "Must take a lot of courage to stand by the Bible when you know you'll be accused of being intolerant or not showing love." "Salt that's lost its flavour is fit for nothing but to be cast out," Jessica quoted. "What does that mean?" She explained. "Jesus said that believers are to be the salt of the earth. We're to try to preserve the world from moral corruption. So if we don't speak up about things that God says are wrong, then we've lost our flavour. We're good for nothing in God's eyes." Peter thought back on his dates with Rose and how difficult it had been for him to talk about anything biblical. "Yeah, but how do you do that?" he asked. Jessica certainly wasn't an extrovert, and he didn't think it would be easy for her to voice unpopular opinions. Now if Rose ever became a believer... But Peter stopped himself from thinking of Rose. He wanted to know what motivated the quiet girl beside him. "How do you get the courage to speak out like that?" Jessica was silent for a while. Peter could tell she was thinking hard. Finally, she asked him a question instead. "What made you run into that burning church?" Not sure where this was leading, Peter answered honestly. "I didn't feel I had any choice. Someone had to try and find that little girl, and no one else was prepared to do it." "Was it courage?" "Not really. I was compelled." She nodded with a smile. "Same with me." Their eyes met, and they both laughed. "Hey, I like that analogy," Peter mused once he'd thought about it. If people don't understand God's way of salvation, then they don't have a hope of living forever. They're perishing, and they don't even know it. They're oblivious to the fact that their roof is on fire. Yes, Jess agreed. And if we're not willing to speak up about the hope we have, then we're turning our back on the plight of those who need God's salvation. Peter considered, thinking of more connections. And speaking up is sort of like knocking on someone's door. So how hard do we knock? And what kind of urgency do we show? Jessica's eyes were shining. She added, And do we stop knocking if people get annoyed by our efforts to save them? Or are we willing to give up our lives in order to help them understand? The next couple of hours flew by as they carried on to read from Revelation. With all the time that stretched before them, there was no need to cut anything short. Peter had one question after another, and while Jessica didn't have all the answers instantly, she often had a good idea of where to look. Peter was amazed at how much she knew. To think he'd assumed this trip would be boring. Suddenly, tiny snowflakes were hitting the windshield, and Peter looked around to realize the blue sky was gone. He'd been so absorbed in conversation that he hadn't even noticed the looming silver clouds. 10 kilometers further on, everything was white. The sky was white, the trees were white, and the road was so completely covered over with snow that Peter couldn't see any of the painted lines. He wasn't sure where his lane was supposed to be, or where the road ended and the ditch began. Even the dark green highway signs were plastered over, hiding all the important information. Gripping the steering wheel tightly, Peter slowed right down. It had been a long time since he'd driven in weather this bad, and they still had 150 kilometres to go. This was one occasion when Peter wasn't wishing for his Roadster. He didn't think it would have handled the difficult conditions any better than the Mazda. Slowly, very slowly, they crept along. The mass of falling flakes had a mesmerizing effect, coming straight at the windshield like asteroids in a video game. Hoping that the driver in front of him knew where the road boundaries were, Peter followed in his tracks. It was a lot easier to follow someone else than try to chart one's own course. For 20 minutes, the blue Mazda crawled along at a snail's pace, and its occupants hardly spoke a word. However, the silence was no longer uncomfortable. A new understanding had developed between them. "Do you mind if I put on some of my music?" Peter asked after a while. The continuous motion of the snow against the windshield was putting him to sleep. He needed something upbeat to keep him awake. "I don't mind," Jessica answered. Peter glanced down quickly to choose a CD from the tray beside him. He was sure that most of the music he listened to wouldn't meet with Jessica's approval, but there was an instrumental album that might be okay. Suddenly, Peter felt his tires sink into the deep snow on the shoulder of the road. Before he could even think to react, a thick spray of snow covered his windshield and the whole car tilted heavily to one side. They were off the road and sinking into the ditch.